A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "If your sister or brother should commit some wrong against you, go and point out the error, but keep it between the two of you. If she or he listens to you, you have won a loved one back. If not, try again, but take one or two others with you, so that every case may stand on the word of two or three witnesses. If your sister or brother refuses to listen to them, refer the matter to the church. If she or he ignores even the church, then treat that sister or brother as you would a Gentile or a tax collector." The truth is, whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you declare loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth join in agreement to pray for anything whatsoever, it will be granted you by my Abba God in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." The good news.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
What a spiritually astute group I have in front of me. Because as soon as I mentioned that business about Gentiles and tax collectors, you just, you reacted to that. Good. Good. There's something edgy about the late Broadway composer Stephen Sondheim. His shows were clever and often humorous, but they dealt with uncomfortable truths. You may be laughing one minute, and before you know it, you're hit with a dark reality you would rather not look at. A reflection of a shadow side of yourself or of society at large that you had forgotten was there. In one of my favorite Sondheim shows, Into the Woods, the author uses fairy tales to tell us about community and moral decision-making and friendship and negotiating with giants and witches and all the hard stuff of life. Sondheim mixes up the stories so that Cinderella and Rapunzel and Little Red Riding Hood and Jack of Jack and the Beanstalk and princes and peasants are all in the show together and interacting with one another in the woods, a metaphor for life. Like them, we have to exist in our own woods with its joys and dangers. The show contains a song that is sung to Little Red Riding Hood, who is grieving her mother's death. It teaches a powerful lesson. Here are some of the lyrics. "Mother cannot guide you, now you're on your own. Only me beside you, still, you're not alone. Truly, no one is alone. Sometimes people leave you halfway through the wood. Others may deceive you. You decide what's good. You decide alone. But no one is alone. You move just a finger, say the slightest word. Something's bound to linger. No one acts alone. Careful. No one is alone. Someone is on your side, someone else is not. While we're seeing our side, maybe we forgot they are not alone. No one is alone." I recall an interview that Sondheim did in which he was asked about those lyrics. He said that he was concerned that people might take a comforting message from them that was not intended. Some might think that the song was assuring us that we need not fear like we have to, we need not feel like we have to face life challenges alone, that a warm, loving community would always be there to help us. Instead, The artist was giving us a warning. No one is alone. That means that our words and deeds don't just affect ourselves. They have consequences. If you make a mistake, it's not like you're the only one who pays. Careful, he wrote. You are not alone. No one is alone. In another part of the song, he wrote, people make mistakes. Fathers, mothers, people make mistakes holding to their own, thinking they're alone. Honor their mistakes. So why did our scriptures make me think of Sondheim and this musical and this song? Ezekiel and Paul and Matthew made me reflect on a universal human principle, interconnectedness. We feel it more and more as the planet seems smaller and smaller. Like it or not, AI and other technologies and social networking make amazing things possible. Surveillance cameras are all around us and are used in wise and unwise ways. We are more connected to the rest of humanity more instantaneously than ever before. I am my sibling's keeper. Cain, in the Cain and Abel story, could not escape that reality, and I have even less of an excuse to ignore it today. I am responsible for my choices and how they can affect others. I am not alone. No one is. That's interconnectedness. The Ezekiel passage tells us about how the prophet is responsible to Israel to connect with the people, to warn them and correct them when they fall into sinful ways, when they behave as if their actions had no consequences, as if they were alone. The gospel passage is about correcting someone who is sinning. Both readings are balanced by the admonition in the letter to the Romans that we are to owe no debt to anyone except the debt that binds us to love one another. It tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. Being able to connect instantly with other children of God is no good at all without love. Especially if your intention is to warn or correct. At such moments, love is absolutely essential. But where is the love in Matthew's teaching where it says that if a wrongdoer doesn't repent, treat that person as you would a Gentile or a tax collector? Scholars don't believe that this is an actual lesson from Jesus. Instead, this passage is really Matthew's own multi-step process for doing an intervention for a sinner. Love is missing from this advice because it is not at all consistent with what Jesus says and does elsewhere in the Gospels. We are told that Jesus ate and drank with outcasts, with Gentiles and tax collectors, and often praised their virtue. So here we are, in the woods. I am surrounded, as Ezekiel and Matthew were, by people who strangely forget that they are not alone. People who need warnings and corrections. But the truth is, so do I. And it's not fun to think about it. The Spirit sometimes humbles me by reminding me of certain pastoral missteps I have made over the years as a priest. Moments when I could have been much kinder, less judgmental. People make mistakes, Sondheim wrote. Honor their mistakes. The Spirit that is in each of us can do the same humbling for one another, the same correcting for one another. But without love, without that, we treat one another like Gentiles or tax collectors. Like so many other gay men, I have existed in a social and religious environment that tried to correct me. trans and non-binary persons, especially in these troubling times, are putting up with far worse. Many have been subjected to something like Matthew's process. One witness at first, then two or three, then the whole church if necessary, then shunning. I think the scam called conversion therapy must have developed from this. It never worked for numerous reasons, perhaps the most obvious of which is an unwillingness of correctors to be corrected. Most unloving attitude. After all, we are all in the woods together, all interconnected, and with mistakes to be honored, learned from. No one is alone. I think of others I would like to correct. We have numerous federal government employees whose mental and emotional health are questionable, and I think should be considered unqualified to serve. They are hurt people who hurt people. And the hurting continues because no one is alone. Certain officials spread lies about public health and create unrealistic doubts about vaccines, leading to outbreaks of diseases that once were under control. Some are convicted criminals whose corrupt ties to greedy billionaires cause economic hardship for us and our fellow citizens and damage our fragile planet. Many promote the ill treatment of immigrants and the defunding of essential social services, and some are endangering our military by backing a war that they seem to find hard to justify. Yes, I want to correct them. But is that possible? I know that love your neighbor as yourself, which is the fulfillment of the law, has to include a fierce compassion for the most mentally broken among us, even those who seem to have no conscience. Correcting such a person must first require a humble realization that not one of us is walking around in the woods with perfect mental health. I too am a hurt person, capable of forgetting that I'm not alone and thereby hurting others. Once I get real about that, I could try Matthew's multi-step approach to correction. But when it fails, and it will, I can only respond by treating the offender as Jesus would treat a Gentile or a tax collector. That's my debt, as Paul put it in our Romans reading. In next Sunday's gospel, there will be a powerful message about forgiveness from the heart. Sometimes I think that's going too far. I can't forgive in those who, in my judgment, are destroying my country, my planet. I can't forgive them. But the divine spirit and I, working together, can. I can at least try to cooperate with that spirit and move in a new and spiritually healthier direction. Love and forgiveness are not about sweet, wonderful feelings. Love, the fulfillment of the law, does not require us to like a perceived wrongdoer. Love is essentially the decision to behave in a radically different way in spite of our feelings. Love, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, is patient and kind, not arrogant or rude, not irritable or resentful. There is no limit, he said, to love's forbearance, to its trust, its hope, its power to endure. Love seeks to understand how those who need correction, including me, got off track in the first place. Love is sometimes damned hard work. It requires remembering a basic truth. No one is alone. May we recommit ourselves to that hard work. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now get up here and correct me.